as most pastors do, you try to be a little bit seasonal with the messages that you preach. And yet I have enjoyed that, even in being seasonal and reflecting on the birth of Christ, it has not in 1 ounce made us veer from the series that we've been in now for several weeks. Because the book of Philippians is about rejoicing in Christ. That was kind of the message even back when the prophets were prophesying. When Isaiah said that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. You have to believe that the message of the coming Messiah brought great rejoicing. And then when he spoke later about how he will be wonderful and a counselor, an almighty God, a prince of peace, a governor, when he was spoken of by Daniel and by those prophets that prophesied hundreds of years before the angel even came to Joseph and said, Joseph, the child that Mary has growing in her belly is the Son of God. You'll call his name Jesus because he has come to save his people from their sins. When the angel came to Mary and said, fear not, for you are the vessel that I have chosen to bring this child that you will call Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. When the angels came to the shepherds and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy. The entire book of Philippians is about rejoicing in Christ. It took 7 messages to travel through the first chapter, and what a journey it's already been. And yet we get to another familiar part of this book. I believe there are, in each chapter, there are very familiar road stops, signs, as it were, points, things that we know by heart. In chapter 1, you have verse 21 when it says, for me to live is Christ. We just preached on it a few weeks ago. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Familiar part of this book. In chapter 3, when he said, choosing to forget those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what great truths we gain from those familiar parts of Philippians. In chapter 4, when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It was also in chapter 4 when he said that my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. I love those familiar portions. Chapter 2, verse 5 is another familiar portion. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many have ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Let this mind be in you. In fact, correcting their thinking is somewhat the theme of this particular section of the letter, this chapter. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy. If you're in the body of Christ, my desire from you and something that would fulfill my joy, notice what he says. He said, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, if I were to come to you and say, Stuart, I wish we were more like-minded, what I'm saying is, I wish you thought more like me, right? You know, guys, when your wife says, I wish we could just get on the same wavelength, which, by the way, just a little timeout, that's never going to happen. God made us different. And I'm not saying that to blame it on God. See, I knew it was your fault. God made us different. He wired us differently. I've met people, sometimes I think they're wireless, but he wired us differently. And yet, when your wife says, I wish we thought more like, what she's saying is, I wish you thought more like me. Right? Can I get amen? Don't. No, don't. Paul's not saying it would really fulfill my joy if we were like-minded. He wasn't saying, I wish you thought more like me, and he definitely wasn't saying, I wish I thought more like you. What he was saying was, I wish we had together more of the mind of Christ. Can I tell you what would enrich New Life Church? What would create a bond and unity that hell could not even break? Can I tell you what would create a bond and unity in your relationship with your spouse and in your family? Can I tell you what would create that not even hell could break loose? It's having the mind of Christ. It's not thinking like me, and it's definitely not me thinking like you. It's us thinking like Christ. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, having one mind. Three times in four verses, he talks about the mind. Let this mind be in you. Now, we'll come back to this maybe in a couple of weeks because I really want to preach through each one of these phrases. But in verse 3, he says how it fleshes itself out. When we have the mind of Christ, we don't allow anything to be done with strife or vainglory. Have you ever met somebody and you just felt like everything they did and everything they said, they were almost picking a fight? Right? How many have met people like that? Raise your hand. Point at them. No, don't. But you just said, they're always in the middle of contention or drama. When Kenzie got in the sixth grade, we put the drama bug to bed. Because it seems like it starts somewhere with the girls there in class and school and church and friends and blah, blah, blah. And we just we made a statement. There's no drama in this house. Drama is a choice. My kids will tell you that. I say it all the time. It's a choice. Contention is a choice. And Paul said, if you want to have the mind of God, if you want to have the mind of Christ, then you need to make sure that you don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Don't allow anything you say or anything you do have the intentions of contention, or don't let anything you say or anything you do bring honor and glory to yourself. Because this is what I found out. When I work hard in bringing glory to myself, I am also working hard in tearing glory away from God. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Circle that word. We'll come back to it in a couple weeks, but it is so defined in the life of Christ as what we'll cover today. But in lowliness of mind, there's that word again, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now, if you've read and if you've been here for any of the sermons in chapter 1, you know that the Apostle Paul did a good job of being a pretty good example of that. He said in chapter 1, he says, I hear great things about you, and you got to understand where he was. In chapter number 1, he was in a Roman prison cell. He was writing a letter to a church and a group of believers that he loved. If you want to hear about how that group of believers even started and the first seeds of the gospel of Philippi, go to Acts chapter 16. It's just a marvelous story and a maturation process of the church that he's writing to right now. And now he writes to them. He says, grace be unto you and peace be unto you. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for every remembrance when I pray for you. It just fills my heart with joy. But then you can start sensing something in Paul that he's a little bit concerned about them for whatever reason. And he wants them to understand one thing. He says, I'm writing this to you because life and the gospel and the church, it's not about you and it's definitely not about me. Paul was in prison. And yet there were people now that were trying to tear Paul's reputation down. And he said, listen, I know that people are talking about me. I know they're doing this and I know they're doing that. He said, listen to me. As long as Christ is preached, I don't care. He said, I'm going to rejoice. He said, my earnest expectation, you want to know what I really, really want? You want to know what my greatest hope is? That in my body, whether by life or death, Christ is magnified. Why? Because it's all about Him. Paul did a really good job of exemplifying this. But even here, Paul didn't say, let this mind be in you, which I've got. He said, let me tell you who the ultimate example of humility is. Let me tell you who the ultimate example of lowliness of mind is. It's Jesus Christ. Folks, I never want us to get over for these few moments what I'm getting ready to speak on. I'll say this to you. It's nothing new. But my fear is that it has become so old that it's lost its wow factor. Could we for a moment read this passage as if we have never read it before? Understanding that the greatest gift that mankind has ever received is Jesus Christ. And please hear me, church. That gift wasn't cheap. Isn't it funny? Maybe you found this to be true. We found it to be true again this year at Christmas for us. That you spend all this money on these big gifts that you give your kids, and then it seems like every year there's one gift that you didn't spend a lot of money on, and that's the one thing that they spend the most time playing with. For instance, at Brother Nate and Miss Becky's, they got all the gifts for the kids, and we opened gifts there on Sunday night, and it was just a great time around the Word of God and singing together and giving testimonies and praying. And then we opened the gifts with the kids. And so they start opening their gifts, and after all their gifts are opened, then they go to their stocking. And they've got all these nice things that Papa and Nana have just bought them, and then they go to the stockings. And in Micah's stocking is this little gift, and I promise you it came from the Dollar Tree. And it looked like two cones, and they had triggers on them. They had little snowmen around them, and there was a little ball inside of it. And it would be in between a ping pong ball and a foosball. It wasn't as heavy as a foosball, but it wasn't quite as big as a ping pong ball. And you put it inside of it, and you click the button, and it shoots it out the cone. And the game is catch it with the other cone. And then once you catch it with the other cone, guess what you do? Oh, you got it too. And you click, and that's just kind of the game. You can do all kinds of different things with it. They played with that for hours. The expensive stuff, it stayed over there. Half the paper still on top of it. Never even opened it. Click, $1. If I'd known that, I would have spent $5 at Christmas and been done. What got the focus was the thing that probably had the least amount of value. And isn't that so true? That we put our focus, and the world has put a big price tag on it, but truth is, in light of eternity, we put our focus on those things that have the least value. And it takes away the focus on what had the most value. It takes away the focus of the greatest gift. It takes away the focus off of a love that you and I couldn't afford. And off of a mercy that we couldn't merit. Speaking of this gift that Paul so aptly describes in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, he says to the church of Corinth, he says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Church, hear me. When Paul went to describe the gift of Christ, when he reflected on the awesome nature and the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Himself, he called it unspeakable. He was saying that there is not a word, or an amount of words that could come close to describing the weight and the glory of Jesus himself. We know what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the," say it with me, "gift of God." And yet today, in light of this most perfect gift, the Holy Spirit, which we talked about for a few moments today in Sunday school, I believe nudged me as I studied Philippians chapter 2 to read it in light of this most perfect gift. And when I read this passage, I come away with the question that if it were not for God's word, I would have no answer for. Why would Christ come? Knowing who he is. Notice in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," the word "form" there was not describing what we would think. Like a form, like a structure, or like something visible. He wasn't saying, well, he resembles God. It's not what he was saying. He is talking about the very essence of God. It's talking about the very essence of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, who has the same nature as God? Who is like God? Who is God? It was John that wrote in John 1:1, "For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was not talking about someone who resembled God. He is describing Jesus Christ as being God and knowing who he is. And then knowing who I am. Why would he come? See, as Paul tenderly wrote this passage, he had already suffered much in the establishment of the Christianity at Philippi, but now the Philippians were suffering in the maintenance of their profession of faith. And Paul, in their enduring and living steadfastly in the faith, wanted to remind them of the amazing price that was paid for their salvation. He writes, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." The word "servant" there is the Greek word for bond slave. It wasn't just an average slave. There were some slaves in that day. They were slaves because they were born into slavery. This was not describing one that was born into slavery. This is describing one who chose to be a slave. This was not something that was forced on Jesus Christ. This was something that Jesus chose. And we ask the question, why did he choose it? In verse 7, the King James translates a word that I think could be better translated. Verse 7, if you underline your Bible, the Bible says, "but made himself." The word "made," it seems like a very, very simple word in the King James, but it has so much more depth to it. It literally means to be emptied or to strip away. Jesus Christ made the choice to robe himself in flesh. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not robbery to be in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to strip away all of his glory, to strip away and empty himself of all of his Godhead and all of his throne, and to robe himself as a human being. The being equal with God didn't lead him to fill himself. It led him to empty himself. And all the classic theologians, they talk about the graphic language that was used here. Thus, Paul was saying that our Lord emptied himself in the essence of a servant. Can I tell you something? This is an incredible message. Not what I have on this paper, what we have on these pages. I mean, you think of this. It's unlike any other religion. Those in India, for instance, you will watch people trying to appease a god so that he won't be angry with them. You find those that are in Islam that are trying to do enough good things that they will merit some kind of eternal bliss and approval from their God. They're trying to be good so that their God will approve. And yet in Christianity, you see a God looking down on wretched sinners. Wretched sinners who hate Him and are His enemies. And yet you see a God who willingly yielded up His privileges. And in an attitude of humility, He stripped away His own glory for you. For you. Even in Christmas, we are so careful to read the story about a baby, and yet sometimes we lose sight that baby was the Son of God. All we think of is salvation came at a price, and the price was the cross, but I would say there was even a greater price when He left His throne in heaven to even come to begin with. And may I say, on the last Sunday morning in 2015, I want everyone in this building to know the great price that Jesus was willing to pay for your salvation and for mine. May we not launch into another year, much less live another day, without relishing in the fact that Jesus paid such a high price so that I could be saved. Athanasius was a bishop of Alexandria. He noted back the 300 AD time frame that the crucifixion was the only death where a man was assured to die with his arms outstretched. And in his personal notes, he said it's almost as if even in his death, he came to welcome the world to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you say, why? I'll give you two reasons. One, Hebrews says, because of the joy that was set before him. I believe one reason was because of the glory that went to the Father, which would have come back to him. It was the glory of God. But as I stated earlier in this series, but it was also because of the gospel to the globe. God knew there was no other way. Would you agree that this is a great gift? If I were to ask you, what was the greatest gift you received as a child? Don't answer aloud. Just think in your mind. Because as soon as I asked that, some of you became six, just like that. Or 10. Or 16. Maybe it was, guys, maybe it was your first BB gun that you could shoot your siblings with. Maybe it was a bike or a basketball goal. I remember even before gaming systems became popular, the one that really, of all the ones I remember getting, and we always got gaming systems several years later. My dad was on like the Lelway plan or something, I don't know. But about a year and a half, 2 years after it was popular, then we'd get it. But out of all the gaming systems that I got, I remember, the one I remember the most, we were living on the Old Creek Road, and I remember opening up the Atari. How many of you had an Atari? Listen, I played that thing so much that my thumb was numb. Every game, that was the sounds. It didn't matter what it was. I remember. It's really what we wanted. Man, we played that thing and played Pac-Man and Donkey Kong. But then several years later, that one gift that we wanted so much and we played with for so long, then I graduated to a Nintendo. And with a Nintendo, it came with a gun. Duck Hunter, remember that? Some of you just became eight, just like that. Super Mario. And we played with that one for years until one Christmas morning opened up a Sega Genesis. That was better than the Nintendo. And then one year I bought myself a PlayStation 3 because I was old. And I told my wife, we can use the Blu-ray player now, and then when the kids get old enough, they can play with it. Right? You know the drill. The thing I wanted as a kid so much, I wanted that Atari. And it was great, and it was the best thing in the world until I was gifted something better. And then the Atari went in a box. And then the Nintendo was the greatest thing ever until I was gifted something better. And that went in a box. And I'm afraid somehow, some way, either the devil has done it or our flesh has done it or we're just too familiar with it. But somehow we've just treated the gift of Christ just like any other gift. And we put it in a box. And the only time we bring it out is in December. But some of you have already made plans this week to take down your Christmas decorations, haven't you? Get them up before Thanksgiving. Get them down right after Christmas. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go in a box. That manger scene that you have up and everybody oohs and ahs over, guess where it's going? It's going to go in some styrofoam. It's going that the grandkids haven't broke yet, right? Yeah. And it's going to go in a box. And here's my caution to us. Don't put the gift of God in a box. It's too great a gift. But may we relish in its glory every day of our life. And as we put the bow on 2015 and as we launch into some great things in 2016, may we keep what Christ did for us at the forefront of our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He's done so much for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, I pray today as we have this invitation time that the gift of Jesus will not lose its luster. Lord, that we will fight real hard and commit ourselves to not losing the wow factor. And we talk about what Jesus Christ did for us. The price that was paid. The shame. The pain. The agony for me. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. God, I believe that the more real the cross stays, the more radical my life will be lived. So keep it real, fresh. Minister to our hearts during this invitation, oh God. You're here and you say, preacher, this last Sunday of the year, I don't want to lose the wonder of the cross. I don't want to be able to hear about it and not be stirred and moved. Preacher, I want the cross to stay fresh and Jesus and the story to stay alive. God spoke to my heart today. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just lift it up high and put it down. God bless you. This is what I want us to do. I want us to stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And if you want the message of the cross to stay fresh, I want to invite you right now. Would you join me around this altar with these who are already coming? Would you come right now and say, oh God, help me not to lose my awe for the gift. You've done so much for me. You paid such a high price. Help me not to get sidetracked with the cheap stuff. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, if I were to be honest with you, if I were to die before the new year comes, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. Would you please pray for me? Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm ready to meet God. Anybody like that here, you can just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. Just not sure. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the Word of God, the written and living Word. God, as we sang earlier, we worship you. We sing hallelujah. God, you're risen. And we know why Jesus did all of this. He did it for the glory of the Father, but he did it so that salvation could come to sinners like me. And help us to never lose sight of that. Help us to move forward with a real vision and a deep-rooted sincerity of the cross. Make it vivid in our minds. And God, echo it in our hearts. And help us as a church to have this kind of mind. The mind that's willing to empty itself. Because if you would, why won't me? Why wouldn't I? May nothing we do be done through strife or vainglory. But may we have lowliness of mind. Bless your people. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.